Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are your people. We come to worship you. Lord, in a body, a family such as this, there are many needs. Lord, I ask that you would be with those who are facing health concerns, that you would be strength and healing and life. Lord, I ask for those who are scared, afraid, overwhelmed, that you would be their peace. Lord, I ask for many in our body, for one circumstance or another, who aren't able to be with us, that you would protect them from loneliness, that you would be their comfort, their friend. And Father, this morning, as we look into your word, may Christ increase, may I decrease, and may your word speak to this, your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was prepping for a new season here in Lafayette, there were three things that I found myself doing. First, I began to purge of stuff. Moving's expensive. You don't want to move your junk. You want to sell it. So we had a garage sale, which I'm just not the biggest fan of, but we made $1,000 on our junk. That is amazing. Then I began fixing things in our home that I had decided at some point I would live with forever. Until the new person that I didn't know decided to move in, and I figured I needed to fix it for them. Such a giver. And then my prayer life began to accelerate. I began praying for myself, for the leaders of this church, for the church as a whole. A new season was coming. And new seasons don't come easily. We've had lots of new seasons, if you think about it, in the last year. COVID, the political landscape, 2020 changing to 2021, and then there's transitions in our personal life. Jobs have changed. Kids have been born. Kids have left home. Retirement has taken place and has been thought of. The longer we live, it seems seasons come at us faster and faster. They do not slow down. Yet, what are the right steps for preparing for a new season, especially a one that you know is coming? Before action and even usefulness, you and I need to cultivate the right heart. We need to cultivate the right heart. God will always bypass talent, experience, acumen, and even preparation for the right heart. His greatest concern is our heart, greater than our accomplishments. What are signs that we are taking right steps in the midst of seasonal change? This morning, I want to look together at how you and I can prepare our hearts for new seasons. But not just to stay in the new season, but to move forward through life as we walk with Christ. This morning, we're going to see Israel crossing the Jordan River. A new season will have dawned for them. And in that, there is a word for us. I want to give you notice at the end of this service, we're going to do something just a little bit different, so I want you to be thinking about it. If you're at home, you may want to grab a pen or a scrap of paper, a note card or something. But in your bulletin, I believe, you've got a little yellow piece of paper. If it fell out, don't worry. On the speakers here, there's some pens and yellow paper. As the Lord speaks today, or as He is moving in this season, at the end of the service, we're going to invite you, as the music plays, to bring faith and fears here to the stage. A way to respond to the Lord, just you and He privately. And I would encourage you, I know that's a small scrap piece of paper, but write it twice and tear it in half. And one half can go in your pocket or your Bible or on your mirror. And this morning, at the end, we'll invite you, leave the other half here. This morning, how can we prepare our hearts for new seasons? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, where we will see three signs of heart preparation. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." Woo! "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." How can you and I, whatever life season we find ourselves facing, how can you and I be doing the prep work necessary on our hearts to be moving forward well for the sake of Christ? First, a heart that longs for God's presence. We must have a heart that longs for God's presence. Yes, God is omniscient. He is all around us. He is everywhere. But there is a difference when it comes to His presence, which goes before us and gives favor. In verse 1 and 2, we see the preposition, "Then." Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. Then, I love how this story just rolls on. The spies had been sent out. They came back. Israel was primed to move forward. And then we run into the beginning of chapter 3. It's the second time we see a 3-day wait. I hate waiting. Like, if you want to torture me, make me wait. It feels like the story of my life. I'm a doer. I don't like to be. I want to plan. I want action. Yet, we can't miss this before we move into action in verse 1 and 2. for the second time for 3 days as an entire people, Israel is called to wait. God teaches. He sharpens in the waiting. If you are waiting and it's God's plan, He is preparing you for His presence. It is not somewhere we can just go. The story continues in verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it." And it continues. First thing we see in verse 3 is the Ark of the Covenant. Why is this here at this time? Why does it go first? Because it is a visual representation of God's presence and His promises. And Israel was to follow. Verse 4, you can't just follow God however you and I choose. Here we see the Israelites. There's some stipulations. First in verse 4, God requires a little space. He is not us. He is holy. This, it says in the text, 2,000 cubits. What's a cubit? Great question. This, from here to here, is a cubit. But actually, this is better. I've cut this finger off. From here to here is a cubit. 2,000 of those is roughly 3,000 feet. That is far enough to be seen, but not close enough to get to. They were to stay back because God is holy. Verse 5, a time was given. They were called to consecrate themselves. Not just move right in, not go right across, but to prepare themselves for the next season, but specifically to be in the presence, to be following behind within the will of Yahweh. Verse 6, and Joshua spoke to the people, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went ahead of the people. It's interesting, two verses twice, this idea of taking and moving. It stresses, it emphasizes, there is work to be done. But it is important that we prepare first. I like in verse 4 in the back half, it says, "That you may know the way by which you should go, for you have not passed this way before." You know, when we think of our own life seasons that we enter into, we have not passed this way before. Would it not be important to look to God's presence to go before us? His leading. You and I serve a holy God, and we much approach on His terms. He's not a genie in a bottle. We may have an agenda, but His agenda will always trump whatever ours is if they don't align. We are to move in His timing. What does this look like? A heart that is prepared, a heart that wants faith, that is looking to exercise faith. Here, if we remember previously, Israel had lacked faith the first time they went into the promised land. And then they decided they wanted to go in anyway. Moses said, "I wouldn't." They said, "We're going to." And they try to go into the land and they're repelled and defeated. It is on His timing. And it is in His way. Often God chooses to work in the unexpected. And man, we don't like that. I like control. I remember the first funeral I ever did. I got a lot of the funerals that came in from the outside of the church. And as I sat in the back of the funeral parlor, the song that was played before I came up was "I Did It My Way" by Frank Sinatra. My friends, that is not what you want sung at your funeral. Matter of fact, anytime it comes to the Lord's way and your way, That is not what you and I want. Is there anywhere in your heart where you are being stubborn and digging your heels in? Our terms. Me, mine, I want this. I marvel a little. 2 years ago, I guess it was 2.5, when I graduated with my doctorate, for a year, I thought I was going to become a professor in academia. Matter of fact, when I got here, I remember Stacy saying that when I got up in front of the whiteboard and started drawing things, that I looked like a mad scientist professor. I said, exactly, I am. But instead of academia, God wanted Acadiana. Yeah. Academia would have been too boring. Acadiana, there's spice. Control, stubbornness. When we sense it, when we see it, we must move against it for His will. For His will. We must be willing to follow. I am a firstborn son. I am a number one on the Enneagram. I have a PhD in leadership. I hate following. But that's my own personal problem. Because you and I are called to follow Him. Don't be like my dog and stubborn. We found out after we got the dog, he's a terrier catahoula mix. I had a couple dog people be like, oh, I hope he comes to you when he calls. He doesn't. But it's worse than that. Like, I need more stubbornness in my household. It's worse than that. We'd put him on his little blanket at night in the bedroom. We watch our show, and then it's time to go to bed, and I say, up, Indiana. He just, Indiana, get up. He doesn't budge. So I come over, and I stick my foot under him, and I pick him up with my foot because I got a bad back. And then he just stands there, and he looks at me. And I'm like, come on, dog. We do this every night. And he still doesn't move. And finally, I have to grab his collar. And I don't grab it gently, because by then I'm mad. My friends, proximity is not the same as pursuit. Indiana feels my proximity. I'm not going anywhere. And he is going out. But pursuit is a whole different matter. God trains us. He comes after us. Again and again, He collars us. He's gentler than I am. But His will be done nonetheless. His desire is that we pursue Him. Our pursuit of God enables His presence. It is when we pursue Him that we become useful. I think often we can come to church and not feel useful. First question is, how's our pursuit? God uses those who pursue Him. We must have a teachable heart. And the Lord is always teaching. Moving here, I thought I was ready coming here. And apparently I came in kind of like a house of fire. And in the culture here, we're not in a rush, right? I'm learning. I say that all the time. We're not in a rush. And I needed to slow down. And different people would tell me, Dennis, Catherine, the staff, the elders, slow down, Michael, slow down. We want you here for a while. Finally, it was 2 weeks ago, I had 24 meetings in a 5-day period. And Debbie came into the office, and she looked at me, and she said, "Hey, you know what? You really ought to take some walks around the building. Be good for you." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you ought to just walk around the building sometimes and relax." And then Stacy came to me the next day, and she said, "You are not allowed to have meetings on Mondays, period. Sorry, if you try to schedule, they won't let you in." So basically, God's had to stick 2 5-foot ladies onto me to get it in here what he is calling me to do. Because ultimately, for Michael to be hurried is an issue of the heart. It is an issue of control. And God doesn't need that. It got so bad that I got a button the other day. Listen. My friends, a heart that longs for God's presence. But that will be a teachable heart, and he will want to train us. Second, a heart focused on God's glory. Focused on God's glory. Here in this passage, we're about to see amazing things. Israel is going to see history unfold. In verses 7 and 10, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you.'" And he continues. We see Joshua exalted. At the end of the chapter, the Jordan is parted. Throughout the book, people are displaced for the sake of Israel. But ultimately, God is glorified. He is glorified. In verse 7, it's declared, "All will know that God is with Joshua," but the emphasis isn't on Joshua. It is that God is with them, and he's about to do great things. In verse 10, Joshua again repeats, and he points to God. They are following Yahweh into the promised land, his presence, and it is for his glory. It's all about God in verse 8 and 9 that I just read. His plan, his presence, his protection. The only thing left for you and I is to trust and obey. Faith that glorifies God. That is what he wants from you and I. Yet we so easily get distracted. Probably the easiest distraction is to have spotlight on self. We tend to live at that bent. In verse 6, it's interesting. Joshua says, he says to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." And then they did that. You know, Joshua, as the new leader, didn't go first into the promised land, and I think it was intentional. Had Joshua been the man to step his toe into the Jordan, and the Jordan would have parted, eventually Israel would have worshipped Joshua. But Joshua, as a leader, he wanted the spotlight to be on God, and there's very much a sense that he pulls himself back here, and he sends forward the priest, and he sends forward the 12, and then he goes with the people. We always want the spotlight on ourselves, and that becomes a distraction from God's glory. Second, as a church, as a body or a people, we can be distracted by success. That's both on the corporate and the individual level. You know, there are many metrics and pathways to spiritual growth. You could count numbers and depth and content, the giving, missions, buildings. But success, when we fixate on that, it has a way of distracting us from faith. The goal is always God's glory. Here I have a personal fear as a leader, as a pastor, I fear that there may come a day when the preaching here is talked about, or the worship's talked about, or the programming is talked about, or that, hey, we're all spiritually growing in amazing ways, or collectively. My friends, I hope Trinity is known for one thing, that in everything we do, we bring glory to God. And that will take intentionality. Another area of personal distraction, and this one, hear me this morning, this one's really relevant to where we find ourselves today. It's other voices. I call it chatter. We can put our faith in government, science, academia. We can let our peace rest on what we see on social media or the nightly news or a novel that we're reading. Who knows what it is? We can let the internal voices in ourselves. Some of you don't have internal voices. That may just be me and my inner critic. But we can allow those to become chatter. And we become distracted. And instead of hope, those voices fuel fear. And fear arrests faith. Don't let fear limit God's glory from you. Fear distracts. Don't fuel fear. Step into the Jordan. Don't be like Dana Carvey on Saturday Night Live. Not gonna do it. Don't do that. Take steps. When you hear yourself say, "He can't do this," be careful. You're talking about God. He can. He will in His way. And if you and I say He can't, He will move to others who say you can. God is interested in His glory. COVID, political uncertainty, a new pastor, new seasons in personal life. God wants faith. What can you and I do? We must guard from distractions. The spotlight, success, and empty chatter. This last week, I got a text from a dear friend. Hadn't heard from him for a while, and he was giving me an update of life, and it was a good report, but about in the middle, he said, "You know, there's a lot going on, and I've been watching. I can't watch the news anymore. I've stopped." And I texted him back, and I said, "That sounds like a good game plan. You know, you don't need to fuel that anxiety. You got a bunch of kids and a job, and do your best, and proud of you." And then somewhere in Michael, deep down in his soul, I thought, poor guy, he doesn't have it all together. It's too bad. You know, he's had to limit his freedoms. That night, I decided to get on the news. I checked the right. I checked the left. Anxiety through the roof. Somehow I thought I was special. Just a little bit of pride there. Hear me, my church family. Be wise in this season. If you need to not do social media, if you need to not, whatever it is.
Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it.
I'm done. How can you and I prep our hearts to move forward in any and every season? First, a heart that longs for God's presence. Second, a heart that's focused on God's glory. Third, a willingness to move forward. A willingness to move forward. In verses 14 to 17, Israel crosses the Jordan. God first, 12 selected men second, then the people in Joshua. If you think about it in verse 14, the people left their tents. They left what they had known in the past to move forward into the present. What great courage that takes to face a new season. In verse 15, the priests go first into hostile territory. They have no weapons. They are not armed. They're carrying the Ark of God. Their confidence flows from His presence. And what about the 12 men? Each tribe was to pick a man to go first. Think about the honor that that would have been. I imagine they picked the most faithful man in the tribe. Who should we pick? It's that guy. It's that lady. My friends, as we move into new seasons, what an honor to be those that lead the way. Faith always leads to forward motion. Yes, there are seasons when God calls you and I specifically to wait. Hold on, son. Wait a little, daughter. But it is always with forward motion in mind. Here are three always of faith. Faith's result will always be beyond our expectation. Look at verse 16. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. Faith's result will always be beyond our expectation. Second, faith is always rooted in God's plan, word, and character. Verse 17, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Third, always, fear. Fear that is fueled by the need for personal control, by distraction, stops forward motion of faith. Several months ago, before I came here, I was talking to a mentor of mine, and we were talking about some fears, actually, of coming here. And he cut me off, and he asked a really good question. I remember he said, Michael, where do you hope God has you in a year? And he wasn't talking about a place. He was asking, where in a year would you hope that God had worked in your heart? It took me 2 seconds to come up with what it was. And that's the way fear works. It's always there underneath the surface, waiting. I said, finances and being scared of people. He said, Michael, that's great. Thanks for sharing. I said, you're welcome. He said, you know what you ought to do? I said, I have no idea. Please tell me. He said, you ought to find a rock or something and get a Sharpie. And on that rock, write what you're afraid of. And when you drive over the Mississippi on the way down to Louisiana, you ought to chuck that rock in the Mississippi. I love rocks, so that sounded like a good idea. Church family, where are you afraid this morning? Where is it keeping you from faith? Better, where is God calling you to take steps of faith? They can be baby steps, but they are forward. You and I are to take steps of faith. Walking gives life. Running brings endorphins. Faith in action brings purpose, clarity, focus, and joy. I can hear the main character in The Chariots of Fire talking to his sister. He was a runner. His name was Eric Little. She said, "Eric, why do you run?" He said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." Action primes the pumps of our hearts. I've not told this story on the way here. There is no direct place over the Mississippi. So I went out of my way when I drove here by myself, and I did have a rock. And on one side I had Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God has always been faithful. And second was Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." And I pulled over with semis whipping by, and I chucked that puppy as far as I could. Didn't quite make it in the river, but it made it down into the bank and a bunch of brush. Without action, steps of faith, Israel would have never crossed the Jordan. They would have never realized the blessing of bringing glory to God in a new season. And worst of all, they would have missed his very presence. As I was prepping to leave and getting rid of stuff and fixing things, we got here early on in the transition, and it was hard in ways it still is. I thought that my action was enough. I remember telling Catherine, "Babe, we've transitioned before, but this is really hard." She's like, "Dude, you're older. How's it? You think it's going to get easier?" Thank you for that. God always has steps of faith for us to take until we see him face to face. That should not surprise us. I had a week of vacation right at the end of the year, and I finally slowed down a little bit to uncork. And I realized that with the elders and the staff, I was having 2 to 3 hour meetings every week, planning, strategy, all these great things that I love. They felt real productive, but there was little prayer involved. Maybe it was because I needed control, or I was distracted, or I was afraid. What was missing was his presence and a clear focus of why I exist and why I am here. And that is to bring God glory. So I took action. I think I actually texted both staff and the elders separately, and I said, "Listen, we're no longer doing 2 hour meetings of planning. That's silliness." They all cheered. I said, "The first half of every one of our meetings, we're going to pray. We're going to read a psalm together. We're going to hear what the Lord is doing in our lives. And then we can do all that other fun stuff." God doesn't need a PhD, which stands for pretty happy dork, to process and plan. He needs men and women like you and me who will take little steps of faith, one season at a time. What are signs of our heart being prepared to move forward in the right way? A heart that longs for his presence, a heart that is focused on his glory, and a heart that is always looking to take action in steps of faith. This morning, as we close, do you know where God is calling you to take a step of faith? Maybe there is a fear that must be addressed before the step is taken. Maybe that is what needs to go down on your piece of paper this morning. Maybe you know, and God has been speaking, that there is some place where you are to act. I don't have rocks and Sharpies for you, but I got a scrap piece of paper in your bulletin, and there are pens up here as well as other scraps. As the music team comes to play, they're going to give you time to reflect. If there is an area of fear or a step of faith, write it twice. Once for you, and once to leave here on the stage this morning. No names, but notes laid before a holy God who loves you.